This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Wednesday to you. So I have a question for you. Have you given much thought to the end times and to your role in the kingdom story that God's writing in this day? Well, in a moment, I'm going to welcome back to the show Ron Rhodes, and he's going to talk about his new book, The End Times in Chronological Order, A Complete Overview to Understanding Bible Prophecy. And we had him on talking about his book, Unmasking the Antichrist, and received a great response. And I love having Ron on the show because I love his humble approach to the scripture, to his view, and to even presenting differing biblical views. And I love the spirit in which he does it. So we're so glad to talk to him again about this. And I posted a question on Facebook, said, do you have any comments or thoughts or questions about the end times? And if we use your question on the air, we'll get you a book. And we've got some great questions waiting. If you want to post a question there, you can do it. Excuse me. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. A quick word. If you're a girl and you live in the Elk Rivers, Rogers area, sorry, Tim.
What can I say?
Yeah.
Not going to work.
Not even a wig will help
you.
If you live in the Elk Rivers, Rogers area and you're around next Monday night, I'll be speaking at my sister's church, River of Life, and speaking on Your Beautiful Purpose. That's my next book coming out in January, and it's going to be a fun cafe. They've got some fun coffees, and there'll be some music, and I'll be speaking. Would love to meet you face-to-face, and if you need more information, you can get that on my Facebook page as well, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. All right, let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get right into this conversation. Excuse me, a little thing in my throat. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scripture Ministries. He's heard regularly on national radio. He's a keynote for national conferences and has written over 50 books, including the Topical Handbook of Bible Prophecy and Cyber Meltdown. He holds degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary and teaches at Dallas Seminary, Biola University, and many others. He's a busy man. You can learn more about him on the web at ronrhodes.org. Ron, welcome. So glad to have you with us again today.
Well, thank you so much for the invitation.
Well, as you know, you've been on the show before. We start out talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it, and I'd love to have you just speak to this passage and why you chose it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law both day and night. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, I think that all of us want to be blessed, you know, and I think that this kind of sets the tone for the Christian lifestyle when you think about it. The key to blessing is to focus on God's word and to meditate on it. And you know that word meditation, I did some study on it, and the word carries the idea of murmuring with the lips. It's almost like you're concentrating so hard when you're reading scripture that you're moving your lips as you read it. And as we make the scriptures a part of our lives and seek to obey it, well, that's where blessing comes. On the other hand, you know, if we feed our minds with evil things and walk with people who are evil, and, you know, if we basically forget about church and rather hang out at places we ought not hang out, well, that's going to influence us in the way that we live and the way that we think. And so that'll take away blessing.
Mm.
That doesn't mean that we're, you know, escapists. It doesn't mean that we, you know, move off to the mountains somewhere to be away from people or anything like that. But we are to be in the world but not of the world. And, you know, part of the key to blessing is just to make the Word of God a regular part of your life. And the way that I look at it, basically, is that the Word of God is basically the path of God's grace and mercy. If you want to place yourself on the path of grace, spend time in the Word of God every day. And you'll just find that grace showering out upon you.
Yeah. This even really speaks to me, just sort of reading between the lines, that there are times you may have to walk alone so as not to walk among those who don't fear God. You know, I mean, you think about if your closest confidants are those who have no fear of God, your reference point will be skewed. It will impact the way that you live and what you choose, wouldn't you say?
Well, I think that's right. And I think that this doesn't just apply to unbelieving you know, wicked people. I mean, there's believers, too, that can fall into sin. And there's believers that don't feel like that there's anything wrong in living like the world. And, you know, if that's the only input that you're getting in your life, I mean, that's going to be, a kind of a drain on you spiritually. And if you ignore the Word of God, my goodness, I think that one of the reasons why so many people experience sort of an inner dryness is because they just don't spend time in the Word of God. And I know that the Word of God is under attack today, left and right. But if you neglect the Word of God, you're just basically taking that source of blessing out of your life. And it is so self-defeating.
Indeed. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm so glad you joined us. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're welcoming back to the show Ron Rhodes. He's got a new book. This time it's titled The End Times in Chronological Order, A Complete Overview to Understanding Bible Prophecy. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. You've got some thoughts on the end times. We'd sure love to hear it. We're going to open up those phone lines, 877-933-2484. That's 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you could email me, Suzy@faithradionet.com. Suzy@faithradionet.com. So talk about the inspiration behind this book. You're really becoming an end times expert, but the end times in chronological order. Talk about why that's important.
Well, it's important because I think that God wants us to understand His Word. You know, when you look at the Old and the New Testaments, one of the things that you discovered is that over one-third of the verses are prophetic in nature. Now, if over one-third of the verses in the Bible are prophecy, well, don't you think that indicates that it's important to God?
Absolutely.
You know, I think that that's sort of an indication that, prophecy is important to God, that it ought to be important to us as well. And, I think God wants us to understand it as well. You know, I know that a lot of people get a little bit intimidated by prophecy, and they think that, you know, they've seen some of those Bible prophecy charts that you have to have an engineering degree to interpret. And I don't want people to be intimidated away from prophecy. The way that I look at it is, you know, I think that God is the one who created human language, and He created it to communicate. And when God gave us His Word, I don't think He gave us His Word intending it to be confusing to people. I think God wants us to understand it, and I think we can understand it. And the reason I wrote this book is I don't want to sort of, you know, consider myself like a teacher talking to a student. Rather, I'm kind of like a tour guide through the Scriptures. And it's kind of like I'm taking your hand and walking with you hand in hand and showing you, you know, the textual clues that indicate the correct chronology of Bible prophecy. And it's meant to be an encouragement. Bible prophecy is not something that should scare us, but should really bolster our faith. It's like my old friend Walter Martin used to put it, I read the last chapter in the book and we win.
Good news.
You know, so that's just kind of where I'm coming from on this book. And, you know, the interpretive principle I've used is this: when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense lest you end up in nonsense.
That's
how I came up with the chronology that's listed in the book.
And you've written in such a way that any lay person could understand it. You really don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. You really bring it to a point where we can even search Scripture for ourselves, because you back everything up with Scripture. I appreciate that so much. Well, your first chapter is titled Prior to the Tribulation, and you address the following issues, and I would love to have you say a word about each of them. The first of is the divine purpose for the current age. What is the divine purpose for this current age?
Well, God has a purpose for both the Jewish people as well as the Gentile people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that presently the church exists, which basically is constituted of all people who have trusted in Christ from the day of Pentecost on up to the present. All of those people who have trusted in Christ are part of the church. But you know what? There are some people who think that maybe God has given up on the Jewish people, and I want to say in no uncertain terms that that's just not true.
Isn't that called replacement theology?
Well, it is replacement theology.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that God has basically taken all the promises made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and He's basically put the church in place of that. And so the church is the recipient of all the promises made to the Jewish people. But, you know, even in the New Testament, in Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says that God is not finished with the Jewish people. And he even talks about how one day there's going to be a national regeneration where people turn to the Lord en masse. And one of the things that the book of Revelation and Daniel indicate is that right toward the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be moving his forces against the Jewish people. And suddenly, the Jewish people recognize that, after all, Jesus really is the Messiah. and they called out to him for salvation. And it's at that time that the glorious second coming of Christ occurs, and Christ slays the wicked forces of the Antichrist. And so, again, I don't think God is finished with the Jewish people at all. He's got a wonderful plan for them. And what we see taking place in our current age is setting the stage for that future.
Yeah, you could see almost the chess pieces moving. So in 1948, when Israel was reborn as a nation, that was a prophecy fulfilled, correct?
Well, yes, it was. Mm-hmm. In fact, one of the neat things about Scripture is that Scripture says that in the end times, prior to the second coming, God would gather the Jewish people from many nations around the earth and bring them back to their homeland. That's never happened before. You know, it's true that the Jews were in captivity to Babylon, that's one nation, and then God delivered them. It's true that the Jewish people were in bondage in Assyria, and God delivered them from that one nation. It's also true they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and God delivered them from them as well. But never in history have the Jews been gathered from all the nations of the earth to come back to their homeland. And that didn't start happening until 1948, when the Jewish nation became a state again. And when you think about it, that also sets the stage for other prophecies to be fulfilled. For example, in Matthew 24, it talks about how the Jewish temple will one day be rebuilt during the tribulation period. Well, now, doesn't that presume that Israel has already been born again as a state?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how can you have a Jewish temple be rebuilt in Israel if Israel doesn't exist yet? And so what we see all throughout Scripture is that that 1948 rebirth of Israel, that's kind of a super sign that set everything else into motion. And ever since then, we've seen a number of other prophecies come to pass or set the stage for prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future. And so I can honestly tell you that there's no other time that I'd rather be alive than today, because I think that what we see today in the world is an indication that we are living in the general season of the Lord's coming, and we shouldn't set dates. We should never, ever set dates. We've seen how damaging that can be to people. People can give up their life savings and sell their houses because they think the Lord's coming tomorrow. We should never set dates, but we can be excited about the fact that we're living in the season of the Lord's return. And so that's what I communicate in the book.
Mm-hmm. And it is, that's so different. Discerning the times is so different. Well, that's what wisdom, to discern the times versus setting a date, isn't it?
Well, we have to, you know, be serious about interpreting the times that we're in. I mean, do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, as well as the Sadducees, and he criticized them for not being able to read the signs of the times? He told them that they could tell that there was a big storm coming because they could see the clouds coming and the lightning and so forth. But he told them, you have failed to recognize the signs of the times. And he was talking about those prophecies in the Old Testament that said that when the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear. Well, guess what? When Jesus came, all those things happened. But the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders were blind to it, and they didn't recognize those signs of the times, the signs of the Messiah. Well, likewise, you and I today should not be blind to the prophetic signs of the time regarding the second coming.
Yeah, as in the days of Noah, people will be eating, drinking, partying, you know, with the judgment
coming.
Well,
that's a great point. You know, Jesus made that point that in the end times, it's going to be like the days of Noah, and people will be partying it up and ignoring the things of the Lord. Don't you think we see that today?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people just ignoring the things of God, and they're partying it up.
And mocking those who are sending an urgent message.
Well, they are mocking those, mm-hmm. and people who seek to live for the Lord are mocked and ridiculed. And I feel especially for our young people, you know, teenagers and people going to college who are committed to the Lord, and how they are mocked because they don't go along with some of their classmates in engaging in, you know, different forms of immorality. You see, so it's a tough thing, but it's something that we all face. And, of course, Jesus told us it would be like this in the end times, so it really shouldn't surprise us. But it's real important that we remain faithful and not give in to the things of the world as we await the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, which brings us to the next point in that chapter is apostasy increases. A great falling away increases. In fact, Ron, I just blogged about that this morning, about how to shore up your life, how to guard your life, because people are dropping like flies. We're seeing it all over. Once, you know, leaders walking away and abandoning their faith. So say a word about this whole idea of apostasy increasing.
Well, apostasy is something that is already taking place in our society, and it's going to continue to get even worse. And the Word of God tells us that apostasy can occur in a number of different areas. For example, your concept of God, your concept of Jesus, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I mean, all these things can be areas of apostasy. And so what would some examples be? Well, today there are Christians who say that God is not omniscient or omnipotent, and he doesn't know the future. That's how they explain the problem of evil in the world. God is just not strong enough to deal with it. That's apostasy. There's also Christians who deny that the Bible is the only means by which God communicates, that there are many holy books. You know, in the emerging church movement, a lot of people think that the Bible is just one of many holy books. Well, that's apostasy. In terms of doctrine, many in the emerging church movement today say that let's just toss doctrine out the back door and focus on the Christian experience. Well, that's a form of apostasy. And so it's taking place all around us, and the solution to the problem is kind of what we talked about at the very top of the show, and that is to spend time in the Word of God and let the Word of God renew our minds daily.
Mm. Oh, amen. Such an important message. This one I want to spend a little bit of time on. You say the United States weakens, and you give some examples of how the U.S. weakens. One is moral implosion. Say a word about that.
Well, you know, there are so many things taking place in our country today that if these same things were taking place among the ancient Babylonians, wouldn't you suspect that maybe God was going to judge the Babylonians or the Assyrians? I mean, if we saw the same things in ancient cultures that we're seeing in the United States today, we would think that judgment is imminent. And I hate to say it, but Romans 1 is quite clear. When a nation turns its back on God, God allows them to feel the full brunt of the sin and the rebellion that they have chosen for themselves. And so it makes me wonder, is this what is in store for the United States? And I cannot help but think that that is in store for the United States, especially when you consider the fact that prophetically we are told that in the end times, the United States of Europe, or the revived Roman Empire, will be the political and military strength of the end times. It makes me wonder if the United States is going to collapse. And moral implosion is one possibility of how that might happen. I actually do talk about other ways that might happen in the book, but this is just one way.
Yeah, and the balance
is very critical.
And nuclear detonation, another possibility that could talk about the impact there.
Well, you know, the experts are telling us today that the chances of a nuclear bomb going off in this country in the next 10 years is better than 70%. And that's kind of a sobering thing when you think about the fact that if a bomb just went off in one city like New York, the detriment to our society would be just unbelievable. You know, when you think about it, the stock market would crash. You would have panic. And when people panic, they stop spending money, which crushes the economy. It's just a chain reaction that takes place. And the fact that our own experts, our government experts, are telling us that there's better than a 70% chance of this happening ought to be a wake-up call for us. There's another possibility, and that is the possibility of an EMP attack. Now, I bet you a lot of our listeners don't know what that is, so let me explain it if I could. That's an electromagnetic pulse attack, and that's when a foreign power detonates a nuclear bomb 300 miles high. And when that happens, that makes everything electronic in the country go out instantly. And you can't turn it on the next day. You can't turn it on the next week. In fact, the experts tell us it could take several years before electronic components can be turned on again. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? It means your transportation won't work, for one thing. No more cars, buses, trains, or jets, or anything like that. No more computers, no more cell phones, no more internet. None of that. In fact, we're back to using a horse and buggy overnight. That also means that if your transportation goes, that means they can't transport food to your grocery store, and the grocery store shelves get bare. It also means that transportation fails in terms of getting medicine to your pharmacy, so you run out of, you know, very much needed drugs that you depend upon. So all I'm saying is that there's a variety of ways that the United States could be attacked. Oh, and by the way, our own intelligence service has warned our own Congress that Iran has been caught launching missiles off of these little charter boats up to an altitude of 300 miles. It seems like they're practicing for something. And we all know that the Iranians are busy designing a nuke for future use. And so these are some of the things that concern our own government. And I make that point specifically because it's not just prophecy people who are interested in this stuff.
That's right.
It's our top experts that are pointing all this stuff out.
Another thing that weakens the U.S. is our overdependence on oil. Say a word about that.
Well, we do have an overdependence on oil. And, in fact, I've written an entire book on that called The Coming Oil Storm. And the problem that we're facing is that we have a dependence upon Middle Eastern oil. We're buying oil from a lot of people that don't like us very much. In fact, people that actually hate us. And we're actually self-defeating in the way that we're engaging things. And what I mean is this. On the one hand, we're spending billions of dollars fighting terrorism. On the other hand, we're also spending billions of dollars buying oil from Middle Eastern countries that then use that money to finance terrorism against our country. So basically, we're burning the candle at both ends, and that can't last indefinitely. That's one of the reasons why one president in the United States after the other has vowed to get us off of dependence from Middle Eastern oil. Carter did it. You know, Nixon did it. Reagan did it. Ford did it. But did any of them succeed? Not yet. Even our present administration, President Obama says he's going to do it, but it's not happened yet. And we're just guzzling gas, and we're guzzling oil so fast that it's hard for even the Middle Eastern supply in Saudi Arabia to keep up with the demand.
Well, it's so interesting that we're really not mentioned in end times prophecy. And if you take a number of these things, which a few of them could happen at one time, and really make us sort of an inconsequential player in end times, the end times story, what should a believer do to prepare other than pray for God's mercy on our nation? Is there anything else that you would suggest?
Well, I think, first of all, no Christian should have a panic mentality or fear. You know, when Jesus was talking about prophecy to his followers in John 14, he told them, don't let your heart be troubled. And his point was is that even when the world seems like it's spinning out of control and it looks like things could blow up real quick, you know, God is in control. And when you think about it, you know, the book of Revelation was actually written to Christians who were undergoing great suffering and persecution. And the book was written to bring a comfort to them. And so what prophecy does is it shows us what the world is going to look like in the end times, not to scare us, but to give us confidence that God is in control and that no matter what things look like, God is with us through all of these things. Now, certainly we ought to be wise. We ought to be praying for our government leaders. We ought to be praying for our local government leaders. We ought to be praying for not just domestic policy, but foreign policy and the kinds of, you know, alliances that we build with other people. And, of course, the upcoming elections are very, very important in this regard. I think also Christians can take some common sense steps in preparing for the future just in the event that there could be an EMP attack. You know, it doesn't hurt to stock up on a little bit of extra food. It doesn't hurt to stock up on a little bit of extra medicine. It doesn't mean that you got to be a, you know, a panic-driven person and move off to the hill somewhere. But there's nothing wrong with having a surplus in the event of an emergency.
You know, we have just a few minutes that for you to answer this question, but talk about the idea of your perspective on the rapture, the pre-trib rapture. We'll have to pick it up on the other side of the break, but just make the case there if you would.
Well, I think that it's going to happen before the tribulation period, and I say that because no Old Testament verse mentions the rapture. No New Testament verse mentions the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we are told that God will deliver the church from the wrath to come. It's interesting that the word deliver literally means snatch up. God will snatch up those, you know, his believers from the wrath to come. And also look at the pattern throughout biblical history. God always rescues his people before judgment falls. That would include, for example, the judgment with Noah and his ark. God rescued his people before judgment fell. And the same thing was true with Lot and his family. The same thing was true of really all throughout the Old and the New Testament of God's people being protected from different judgments that fall. Besides, our sin was paid for by Jesus. We don't have to be punished twice for the same sin by going through the tribulation period. So again, I think that the rapture is going to happen before that time.
And you know, you and I talked about this last time, but the difference between a twinkling of an eye, which is a blink of an eye, and the sounds of the trumpets at the second coming, clearly two separate, well, I should say, from my perspective, two separate events.
Well, they are separate events. And in the rapture, Christ comes for the saints.
That's right.
At the second coming, he comes with the saints. In other words, we accompany him back to earth.
Such good news. Well, we sure welcome your questions. I know you're probably sitting at the edge of your chair listening as well. I forget to pitch for questions because I'm so engaged with what you're saying, Ron. But I want to open up those phone lines. We've got a few copies of this book to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Email Susie@faithradionet.com. On the other side, we're going to talk about the difference between the great white throne of judgment and the judgment seat of Christ, what that means for Christians, that our lives will go through the fire. And we're going to talk, we've got questions on Facebook about the mark of the beast. Is that a physical mark? Ask the question. So we welcome your questions as well. We've also got a few Moody Classics to give away. Want to hear from you. What are your thoughts about the end times? And a question for our guest? We'd love to hear it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Ron Rhodes in just a moment. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Ron Rhodes about his new book, The End Times in Chronological Order, A Complete Overview to Understanding Bible Prophecy. I see those calls coming in. We welcome your calls if you got a question or thoughts about end times theology. Again, as you can tell by Ron's tone, we're not here to argue theology. We're just laying out a case based on some very deep study of God's Word. And no matter what, and this is how we ended the last time I had Ron on, just really living as ones who are spoken for, living expectant for the Lord's return. That is our whole goal. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got Vince calling from St. Paul. He's got a question for you. Vince, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know in the Bible it says there'd be rumors of wars, and I would say when we have our media say that Iran wants to build a nuke, isn't that a form of rumors of war? And I would like to ask his question, where does he get the fact that Iran is building nukes?
Well, I'm saying that based upon one government leader after another in the United States and in Israel and in other countries who have provided evidence that that's exactly what Iran is doing. Iran has claimed that they're building nuclear technologies for the purpose of electricity for their civilian population. However, the evidence that's been uncovered with Russia assisting Iran with its nuclear program, not just the nuclear program, but its missile program, and with Iran purchasing some $500 million in military equipment per year from Russia, with a 25-year alliance pact between Russia and Iran for its enhancement of its missile program. All of that is simply to say that the evidence is fairly well undisputed that Iran is working on a nuke. And I'm sure that you're aware of all the headlines over the last 6 months or so about the possibility of an attack of Iran either by the United States or by Israel. And so, you know, that's something that I take seriously. You know, there could be some people who don't think that's really an issue, but from my perspective, I think it is an issue, especially when you have someone like Ahmadinejad heading up Iran, who says that he wants to wipe Israel off the map. And he also teaches that he believes that the 12th Imam will be coming in the next 2 years. That's kind of like the second coming, only it's an Islamic Messiah. That's allegedly going to be happening very soon. And Ahmadinejad says that the way that you hasten the appearance of this individual is by engaging in apocalyptic violence against the great Satan and the lesser Satan, which is the United States and Israel. So again, the very fact that there seems to be nuclear weapons in development, if not already developed, is something that's concerning not just to me, but I think people around the world.
Yeah. Good answer. As Grace processes those calls, we see those calls coming in, 877-933-2484. We've got an email question, and they ask, what is your comment about Matthew 24:22, which says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. What do you say, Ron?
Well, that is a very important verse that that indicates that God is in sovereign control of things. And I think the parallel verse gives us insight. That's in Mark 13:20. If the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And the words cut short and shorten in the original Greek express action that was taken by God in the past. So in other words, God in his sovereignty in the past decreed that the period of time known as the tribulation and the great tribulation and the second half of the tribulation would not go beyond its prescribed length of 3.5 years for the second half of the tribulation, because if it went beyond that, then nobody would survive. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, based upon the original language of Greek, it seems clear that this is a sovereign decree that God made in eternity past.
And he's talking about tribulation saints, is that right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. And there will be people that become believers during the tribulation period. You know, just because the Antichrist is going to be around doesn't mean that God is bailing out on the tribulation. There will be many people who become believers, and in some cases that may be because of the two prophetic witnesses of Revelation 11. And these are witnesses that seem to have the same kind of power as Moses and Elijah. And then there's also the issue of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14, whom many Bible scholars interpret to be evangelists who fulfill Israel's calling to be a light unto the Gentiles. Mm. You know, in the book of Exodus, the Jewish people were called to be a light unto the Gentiles and tell the rest of the world all about God. They failed to do that because they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But in the tribulation period, these 144,000 Jewish people will recognize Jesus as the Messiah and will fulfill that calling to be a light unto the Gentiles. And many people will become believers.
Mm. I see those calls coming in. We've got quite a few, but I'm going to pitch the number anyway. 877-933-2484. We've got Mary calling from Hastings. Speaking of Israel, she's got a question for you. Mary, welcome.
I guess you almost answered some of it. I was just wondering, in your interpretation of the end times in Revelation, what God does have in store for Israel?
Great question, Mary.
Well, God has in store a number of things. I think just in a capsule, there will be a restitution of the sacrificial system early on in the tribulation period. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And what's interesting is that even today, the utensils and the priestly robes and all of those things have been prefabricated. They're already designed, already existing. The money's already been raised for the building of the temple. So, I mean, that's kind of setting the stage for what's going to take place during the tribulation period with the rebuilding of the temple. But Scripture also reveals that right at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to move his headquarters into Jerusalem and actually set up an image of himself in that Jewish temple. And so at that point, the Jews exit out of Jerusalem, you know, post-haste. I mean, they just get out of there quick. And many believe they're going to go maybe to Petra or some other desert place to hang out until the end. Scripture does reveal that in the second half of the tribulation, Satan, who empowers the Antichrist, will persecute the Jewish people just like he'll persecute Christians. And toward the very end of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be moving against the Jewish people. And the remnant of Jews cries out to the Messiah, you know, supernaturally recognizing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And at that point, the second coming happens, and Jesus rescues the Jewish people and slays all the forces of the Antichrist. And so that's the good news. God still mm-hmm. has a plan for Israel.
So the Antichrist first comes out as an advocate for Israel, helping to sign the peace treaty, is that right? And then makes the turn against the Jewish people?
Well, that's correct. In Daniel 9:27, we read about how the Antichrist, who will head up a revived Roman Empire, kind of a United States of Europe, and will sign a pact with Israel, apparently solving the Middle East problem and enabling the Jewish people to rebuild their temple and all of that. But then he does a classic double cross. It seemed like he was the friend of the Jewish people in the first part of the tribulation, but then he turns against them. Not only turns against them, but commits what's called the abomination of desolation. That's kind of a fancy theological term that means that the Antichrist is going to do something very unholy, by setting up an image of himself inside the Jewish temple. And the abomination of desolation took place only one time in previous history, and that's when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig inside the holy place. And so that's a big deal to the Jewish people, you know, taking the temple and making something unholy happen in it. And so that's really what it's kind of a summary of what's going to take place during the tribulation period. There's more to it, of course. And what I try to do in my book is give you an actual chronology of the kinds of things that you can expect point by point, not just for the Jewish people, but for believers and the different personalities like the two witnesses and the 144,000. And I talk about all the different judgments, like the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and so forth.
You know, last time you were on the show, you said something that left my producer and I stunned. We talked about it for a few minutes after the show, that there was an Antichrist. There's in every generation, there's an Antichrist waiting in the wings. Just say a word about that.
Well, you know, Satan is not omniscient like God is. He doesn't know the precise time that the tribulation period is going to begin. And here's the problem. If the tribulation was to begin, for example, in 5 years, it's not as if that Satan can just have a new person born and grow up real quick and move into the role of Antichrist. You know, most people, when they move into political power, are around 40 or 45 years old. So what that means, practically speaking, is that it's likely that Satan has had a man waiting in the wings in every generation that Satan could indwell and empower to become the Antichrist. Keep in mind that it's Satan, the arch enemy of God, who will actually energize this human being to do his supernatural work against God. And Satan can work through many different human beings to accomplish that purpose. So, you know, there could be a person waiting in the wings today who, if that peace pact gets signed with Israel, say, for example, in 5 years, well, that person's already alive in the world.
It's amazing, isn't it? All right, we've got a few calls still in the wings here. Brian is calling from St. Louis Park, has a question for you. Brian, welcome.
Yeah, thanks. The Bible says that during the tribulation that music will cease, and I'm wondering, due to our music being played on MP3s and iPods and CDs, if that could possibly be a reference to an EMP.
Well, now, what verse are you thinking about? Do you have that off the top of your head?
I'm sorry, I don't. I guess I don't.
I'm not sure what verse you're talking about either. Certainly there will be effects of an EMP, during that time. One of the things I do in my book called The Cyber Meltdown is to talk about electronics and the Internet and, GPS technology and a lot of different technologies that will come into play during the tribulation period, but I've never really explored this idea of no music. And if you had a specific verse that you could point to, I'd be happy to address it.
Thank you so much. That's going to be a challenge for all of us to start digging. All right, we've got Michael calling from Madison. He's got a question for you. Michael, welcome. You're on the air with Ron.
All right, yeah. I was just wondering about, and again, I don't have my Bible either on me, but the 30-minute span of silence that takes place in the book of Revelation. What was your take on that?
Well, my take on that is that things are about to happen that are so bad on planet Earth that there's a sobering 30 minutes of silence in anticipation of the falling of these judgments.
Mm.
You know, what's interesting is that the people in heaven they're in full awareness of what's about to take place on planet Earth. You know, they recognize that the judgments are coming from God, and there's three sets of judgments that take place. You got the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. And when those in heaven witness what is about to take place on earth, it's like their jaws drop open. You know, they're silenced, and they don't say anything. And after that half hour of silence, that's exactly when the judgments fall. And so I think it's a very sobering thing.
All right, so Grace put the verse up on the board, Revelations 18:22. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any
That's
trade.
Revelation 22 what?
18:22.
Okay, well, that's a good verse. I'm not really familiar with that. It could be, it seems like in the book of Revelation that harps are used exclusively in heaven. So it might be interesting to trace exactly, what's going on in heaven at that
yeah.
time.
Well, we've got a number of other calls, and I still want to ask you about the great white throne of judgment and the judgment seat. And if I can't get to it, we just have to have you back.
Well, I'd be glad to, sure.
That's wonderful. I literally do have about 6 more pages of notes for you, but I want to make sure we get these listeners their questions answered. Mike is calling from Waterloo. Mike, you're on the air with Ron.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I just want to make an observation about the book of Revelation and get the guest comment about it. You talked earlier about the reason that God has revealed end times prophecy to us, and many people think of the book of Revelation itself as a book of prophecy and judgment, but when I read it, it seems to be a book of worship. About every time you turn around, somebody's breaking out in praise, and particularly the previous caller's question about the 30-minute silence, that really heightens that 30-minute silence all the more when people stop breaking out in praise.
Well, that's interesting you point that out. I think particularly in Revelation 4 and 5, you see this worship breaking out, and of course it picks up really big in the eternal state in Revelation 21 and 22. But one of the things I found fascinating about Revelation 4 and 5 is that it's not just God the Father that is worshipped, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is also on the throne, receives the exact same worship. So that's point number one. Point number two is that the redeemed of all the ages, you know, that's you and me and all the other Christians throughout human history, will join in worshiping Christ with what Revelation calls 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Mm. Now, are you a good mathematician? Does anybody know what 10,000 times 10,000 is? One person told me it was 20,000. It's not 20,000.
No.
it's 100. Actually 100 million.
That's, yeah.
Now, just think about that. Think about 100 million angels or more. You know, 10,000 was the biggest number they had back then. So the biggest number times the biggest number, that's how many angels there are, joined with all the redeemed humans surrounding the throne of God and Christ, worshiping in unity and harmony. I mean, that's just going to be awesome.
Indeed. Thank you for that call. That's wonderful. Scott's been waiting on hold patiently, calling from Duluth. Scott, welcome.
Well, thank you very much. Susie, first, what you do is so important. I mean, putting out Christ every day, and this gentleman putting that out. When I talk to friends about Christ and how, like, the political events are heading towards Christ's return, they say that it's a fairy tale. So my question is, like, do you see, like, the rise of Europe and the decline of America? Can you speak to that a little bit?
Well, yes. We touched on that a little bit earlier, but just to give you a summary of what can take place, there's a number of things that could happen that would account for the weakening of America. And it does seem that America will weaken. I say that for a number of reasons. You know, number one, Scripture indicates in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Revelation 13 and 17 and other passages that the United States of Europe or the revived Roman Empire will be the political and economic stronghold in the end times, seeming to indicate that the U.S. will weaken. But number two, we find in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that when the Muslim nations launch a massive invasion into Israel, not a single country stands with them, not even the United States. Now, why is that so? You know, we've been the ally of Israel for the longest time, so why is it that the United States does not side with Israel during that invasion? Could it be that the United States will no longer be a major power, or that something has happened to the United States? And so I've discussed previously the possibility of a nuclear attack. There could be an EMP attack that accounts for it. It could even be as a result of the rapture of the church, because I believe that the rapture will affect the United States more negatively than many countries, only because we do have a lot of Christians here. And so all of a sudden, you're going to have a lot of people not paying their mortgages, a lot of people not paying their loans. You're going to have a lot of students not paying their tuition bills, a lot of people not showing up for work, a lot of people panicking and therefore not spending money, and therefore the stock market plummets. You know, that's a real possibility in terms of how America falls, just right there.
You know, I just have to jump in, and maybe it's I've read too many novels, but I just you think about the rapture and people who are on staff at Christian colleges and churches and ministries who are left behind. Talk about a wake-up call. You know what I mean? To have so many of your colleagues, so many of the students, so much of your congregation missing, and you're still there. I mean,
well,
and yet Scripture does say, many will say, Lord, right?
Yeah, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And, you know, Jesus will say, I never knew you. And that points to the real problem of a lot of people think that they're Christians just because they attend church and they don't have a real relationship with Christ. And I think it will be a wake-up call. The good news is that I'm sure that tapes of your radio show will be laying around on the ground and people will listen to those and become saved.
Hallelujah.
Maybe some of my books will be laying around and people will read those and get saved. And, you know, God is still going to be at work during
that time.
And so even though people will be left behind, I think that there will be many conversions.
You know, and it'll cost a person to follow Christ in that time.
It will. In fact, there's a good possibility that you're signing your own death warrant if you become a Christian. And I say that particularly in view of Revelation 13, where it talks about how the Antichrist and the false prophet will force people to receive the mark of the beast. And basically, that's a squeeze play on the part of the Antichrist. It basically means that if you don't submit to and worship the Antichrist, you cannot buy and sell, you cannot eat. So for you to become a Christian and choose not to follow the Antichrist means basically that you're going to be going hungry and maybe even die, because the Antichrist is going to have a campaign for wiping out those who do not submit to him being God in the flesh.
Choose this day. Well, we just have a few minutes left, so I want to take your call, Brent, but we have to keep it a little bit concise here because we're getting ready to wrap up. Brent, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. I'm in my combine combining soybeans, so I don't have my Bible with me either, but it talks about Pharaoh was created for this particular purpose in one verse when you talked about having to have an antichrist in each generation. God's sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he knows when the end is. Why would he have to have a antichrist for each generation? Couldn't he just rise one up when the time is needed?
Well, God can do that, but we're talking about Satan. We were talking about Satan having a person ready. Satan, unlike God, is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, and he doesn't know the prophetic future like God does. Now, God in his omniscience knows exactly the single person who will be the Antichrist. There's no question in his mind about that. But from Satan's perspective, you know, one of the things the book of Revelation tells us, probably the best passage is in Revelation 12, where it talks about how Satan is cast out of heaven, and I think that it's at that point that he indwells the Antichrist. From Satan's limited perspective, he doesn't know who that individual will be up until these events actually start to take place. And so that's why I said that many prophecy scholars believe that Satan has had a man waiting in the wings in every generation.
Thanks so much, Brent, for your call. Well, we just got a couple minutes before we get you praying here, if you don't mind, Ron. But I want to talk, just if you could say a word and make a distinction between the great white throne of judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Many have a question about that.
Well, they're two different judgments. You know, one of them deals with Christians and one of them deals with unbelievers. You and I will face Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we give an account of the works that we did on earth. And we're not going to have to pay for our sins all over again, because our sins were paid for at the cross. But we will be held accountable for whether or not we lived faithfully or unfaithfully, and we'll receive rewards or lose rewards. And, you know, some of us are going to end up looking good and others not so good. You might wonder how you can be joyful if you don't fare so well. The way that I like to look at it is it's kind of like a graduation ceremony. You know, some students get A's, some get B's, some get C's. You might get a few people who get D's, but they still pass. But they're all really happy that they've graduated.
Good point. And I thought it was so interesting, Ron, that you said it won't be like we're being scolded in front of the whole class, but it'd be more of a one-on-one encounter. Say a word about that.
Well, yeah, it will be a one-on-one encounter where we're held accountable not just for our actions, but for our words, the words that we spoke to people, as well as for how we use the talents and the gifts that we were given. And even our thoughts and motives will be held to task. And in other words, we might have done a good deed with a bad motive.
Yeah.
If we had a bad motive, that's going to, you know, participate in the judgment as well. Now, contrary to all of this is the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of unbelievers, and that's a horrific thing. The wicked dead will be raised from the dead at the end of the millennial kingdom, and they'll face Christ, and they will be basically judged according to their works and be given degrees of punishment. Not everybody is equally bad as an unbeliever. Some are worse than others. For example, the Hitlers of human history will be punished more severely. And really the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment is to populate the lake of fire. And so that's a scary thing. It kind of motivates me to reach as many people with the good news as I can.
Indeed. When you think of facing Jesus one-on-one, and it's you looking in his eyes, to me, that, you know, you just don't want to have one moment where you feel like, I didn't redeem it. I squandered. I lived for myself. You know, I gave room for my flesh to grow. I don't know. I just want you to say a word to that person listening today who's, you know what, I've been living like a carnal Christian, and I want to live in a manner worthy of his name. Could you say a word to that person?
Well, yeah, I think that, you know, Scripture says to redeem the time. You know, we've all got a limited amount of time, and we don't know how much that time is. For some people, it's a long time. For other people, it's a short time. So the question is, whatever time is left for you, don't you want to use it for the Lord? You don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be full of regret and shame. You know, the Bible does say that that is a real possibility. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how some Christians are going to be judged, and it's kind of going to be like they're running out of a flaming house. And they're going to be saved, but all the clothes are going to burn off their back. That's a shameful situation.
Yeah.
So that being the case, you know, let's live for Christ. I don't want to have a fear motive in living as a Christian. But see, the good thing is that if you live for Christ, it's going to have eternal consequences. And it's going to be a wonderful thing if you'll be able to look back over your life, not with regret, but knowing that you have absolutely done everything possible to live for the Lord. And it's never too late, by the way.
And no act is too small.
Never too late.
It's never too late while you're breathing. And to think that when you smile at a person who kicks sand in your face, that the Lord makes note of it. I mean, anything done out of that heart to love and honor him is written down. I think that's so profound when you think of he is so for us, isn't he?
Well, and if you've lived, you know, 50 years in rebellion against God, and you're only going to live till you're 55, well, you've got 5 years left.
There you go.
You know,
word.
As long as you got breath in your human lungs, you can turn to God and make it count. So just make the rest of your life count, however long it is.
So good, Ron. Well, I'd love to have you pray. And I'm just wondering if you could pray for that person who's still very much afraid of end time conversations, afraid of deception, afraid of falling. Would you pray that their heart would be encouraged today?
Father, we do pray for those listening. We pray that you would encourage them according to the power of your word and by the balm of your spirit. We pray that you would help them and me and all of us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. We pray that you would empower us by your spirit to live as we ought. I know, Lord, that many who are listening have needs, whether it's financial or health or relational problems or problems at work. I pray that you show yourself strong, Lord. Lord, I love it when you show off. So I pray that you would show off on their behalf and meet all of their needs. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would surround each listener with your grace and your mercy and your protection and your truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ron, you're always such a fabulous guest. Thanks for your time today. Really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much.
Title of the book is The End Times in Chronological Order. I'm going to leave you with this word from Ephesians 1. I pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, and it's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Well, I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website. I'm telling you, this is one that you want to share. I'm always telling you what to do, but will you do that? The podcast of Yep, share it with a friend. It's at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to one of my favorite Bible scholars, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, for the first half. We're talking about his book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know. And then the second half, I'll welcome back Jenny Allen to talk about her book, Anything, the Prayer that God unlocked My God and My Soul, just about putting it all on the table, giving God access and room to work. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.